or as some call him, a rebel without a cause. He's quite unaware right now where we are. He's quite unaware that change is coming in Acts chapter 9. He's a raging bull in chapter 8, but things gonna change in chapter 9. He's not aware of it. He's too busy being hard on the church. His focus is on the church. He's planning on bringing the church to total destruction. But chapter 9 is coming. And we know what's happening because we have the pages. He didn't have it. And change is coming. He'll go through quite a transformation as he comes face to face with the maker of heaven and earth. As we continued on our journey, we met a deacon turned evangelist, Philip. He was chosen as one of the seven first deacons in the church in Jerusalem. In that bunch where he was selected, we found that there was also Stephen selected with Philip. These, I said last week, were Greek-speaking Jews. They call them Hellenist, which is just basically a term used for Greek-speaking. So he and Stephen were all selected as deacons in the church because there was some disagreement going on how the widows should be reimbursed and how finances should be paid to them. They didn't feel, the Hellenist Jews did not feel that their widows were being treated properly. And so they brought it to the apostles' attention that something has to be done. We're having problems in the church. It always happens that way because the Bible said as the church begin to grow, all the time when churches begin to increase, that's when you find most of your difficulties. You find people have situations where they may not get along as they would when things were business as usual. But when churches begin to grow and flourish and things begin to happen, sometimes you'll find out that people get an attitude, especially when the church is growing and they're not allowed to sit where they used to because they're coming in late and they wonder why my seat is not empty when other people are coming in. The church is beginning to grow. And so we see that even in modern day churches, that when people see the church flourishing, all of a sudden, when flourishment comes, change occurs. Things have to be enlarged and things have to be increased. And you'll find that you're not getting all the attention that you used to get. You know, the pastor used to come down and hug your neck every Sunday. But now he doesn't have that much time because there's increase. And so while he should be hugging your neck, he's hugging somebody else's. And then a lot of things begin to happen in a ministry. People begin to be moved around. Open positions begin to show up. And elevation comes. There are people who are put into positions because the Spirit of God says this person ought to be here because it's proper for the ministry. Good for the ministry. We are seriously thinking about some things concerning some things going on in this ministry. I'll be more than happy to tell you about it later, but now I'm just going to let your ears tingle a little bit. Not going to open it up to you right now. And so we meet these deacons who turn evangelists. They turn evangelists because God marked them. God anointed them. God gave them some abilities. In fact, Stephen and Philip were part and parcel of the same miracles and signs that the apostles were a part of. They are the only two mentioned outside of the apostles that were doing what they were doing. In fact, Stephen was short-lived. I want to tell you that the church is on the move. I said last week, chapter 1 in Acts, you have to read the first 10 chapters to really get an understanding of how God is moving in the new church. There is no doctrine in the first 10 chapters. And so when we try to make or create a doctrine, it's going to be difficult to do because it's hard to make a doctrine out of something that's transitory, something that's in transition. The church is in transition. In chapter 1, the Holy Spirit is promised. In chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes. Pentecost occurs. In chapter 3, Peter and John heals a lame man. at the gate called Beautiful. In chapter 4, Peter and John are arrested. They're beaten. And they pray for boldness to keep on preaching. You got to understand that now. They raise up a lame man at the gate called Beautiful in one chapter. And before they can really finish doing what they're doing, the religious people take aim at them and raising this man. So they beat them. They arrest them. They tell him no more using that name. Don't use that name. What name? The name of Jesus. There's always an attack that's going to come because you're using that name. That's why you have to pray for boldness. Because as a believer, you're going to use that name. You need boldness to know when and where to use that name. You may be in a place where they tell you you can't use it. My question is why? If they don't give me a legitimate why, I have to use it. I have no other name that I've been given. There is no other name given to man under the sun by which they may be saved but the name of Jesus. I have to use it. And so they took pride in getting a whipping. Isn't that something? They beat them. And then they prayed for boldness that they may be able to keep on preaching. Thank you, Jesus. In chapter 5, the church learns fellowship. They learn how to share. It's called koinonia. They learn how to come together and fellowship one with another. They learn how to share all things and what they had in common. They were able to fellowship around that. That is a wonderful picture that's painted for us in the book of Acts. And then in chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira die. First, I said Stephen was the first martyr, but these are the first people God killed in the church. God. God killed two people in church. I know you can tell that to somebody, especially people of the humanistic nature. You tell them something like that, boy, they're ready to tell God you ain't nothing. You know, the humanistic world, they don't understand. You know, they'll be saying things like, oh, you said your God was so good, then why did he kill Ananias and Sapphira? Because they lied to the Holy Spirit. Then they won't know what to say. Well, who is the Holy Spirit? God. So they lied to the Holy Spirit, and that tell you something. Don't lie to the Holy Spirit. And after they were killed, the church was in complete fear. Yeah. And then in chapter 6, they chose these 7 leaders that we were talking about. And I said that most of them were Greek Jews, especially when you point them out. You have to point out Stephen and Philip. Stephen preached a wonderful message, and then Stephen was murdered. He wasn't on the scene long. Didn't take long for people to really get to know Stephen. Really. All they knew is that when they elected these deacons, they elected someone who the Holy Spirit said. The Holy Spirit said, get someone who's respected, get somebody well, filled with wisdom, and get somebody who's just good reputation, filled with wisdom, filled with the Holy Ghost. That's what he wanted. We don't put those kind of, we like to, we don't put those kind of stipulations on leaders as we should. We should say to all leaders, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you given to good reputation? Are you full of wisdom? That person may not be able to tell you, but there are people who are around that person who should be able to tell you who that is, because they were told to select 7. They didn't say go and see which one is the loudest and who beats his chest the most. said, you select the one. That means they had to know something about them. And so they chose them. And so we're in chapter 8. We're on the dusty roads of Jerusalem. And I want to tell you, a lot of things are going on in this journey that we're on. You know, we met Philip. We saw Stephen. We pierced our eyes on Saul of Tarsus. And things just begin to happen. Everything is happening at the same time. All things are happening at the same time. This is not coincidence that everything is moving at the same pace. It's because God is starting something. God is doing a great transitional work because his gospel is being preached and he wants to include everybody. Something that started with the Jews. Now, as I said last week, the Jews were the salt of the earth. God took the salt shaker and began to shake it out of Jerusalem because the gospel is not supposed to be well seated. The gospel is not supposed to be immobile. The gospel is meant to be moved. The glory of God moves on his word when it is in action. It is difficult for a person to understand this. If you just read the word, that's well. But if you really want to see the word work, read it and do it. Move out with the word. That's when it begins to take life. See, you're handling something that is life itself. And not only is it life itself, it's life-giving. And if something that you have gives life, it has to come in contact with something that's dead. You have to come in contact with something that needs to be moved, that seems to be immovable. The church is an immovable force. With the word jettisoning the church, led by the leading of the Holy Spirit, there is no telling what we'll see when we become a church on the move, when we become a church on the go, when we become a church that moves with what it knows. Got to move. When you move, the word moves with you. That's why our Father said, I'll be with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. He spoke these words anticipating us to be carrying him everywhere we go. Everywhere we go. I know if we just sit still and do nothing, he's there. But I like an active God. I like a God who's able to back up what he says. If he told me that it's going to work, I want to believe him by him showing me. Hallelujah. It's not about me. It's up to me to live the God kind of life as God moves me. The Bible is clear. It said those who are led, you aren't led unless you're moving. You have to be following somebody in order to be led. Those who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. See, power comes when you move by the leading of the Holy Ghost. God from Zion. We haven't spent enough time listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Read and listen. Read and listen. Read and listen. And be ready to go. There's no need to try to be presumptuous and say, this is what I believe God wants me to do. No, you need to know what God wants you to do. Everywhere we go, we're supposed to have some kind of result. Either you're going to be persecuted or you're going to move a mountain. You're going to be persecuted. If you live godly. Isn't that what the scripture says? Those who will live godly. That's what happens. And so you can't have persecution unless you're in movement. You got to be doing something. You have to be getting on somebody's nerves. You got to be making somebody sick. Somebody hate to hear you talk. Somebody hate to hear you say hallelujah. Somebody don't want you to say thank you, Jesus. You got to agitate something. That spiritual kingdom is this. It's an agitation. That's what the word of God will do. It agitates the kingdom of darkness.
Yes, it does. Yes, it does.
Agitation. Yeah. You know what an agitator is. Huh? Anybody with an old refrigerator, an old washing machine will tell you what an agitator is. Huh? Let me see. Anybody know about that? Oh, y'all know what an agitator is. Agitator stirs up stuff. Makes a lot of noise and stirs up strife, stirs up stuff, stirs up all kinds of stuff just to get things right. And the agitator in the washing machine agitated, but it got clothes clean. That's what agitation does. It gets things clean. So we had to do some agitating. Mm-mm-mm. So Stephen got killed for standing up for the gospel's sake. Now, it was after Stephen's death that Philip took the gospel to Samaria. Samaria. Let's see what it says in Acts 8:26. Are you in agitation? I agitated some people. You ain't that something you come home and tell your wife, babe, I agitated some folk today. And you make it sound like you did a great thing. Hallelujah. I agitated some folk today. And it ain't bad. That's good news. Yeah. Come home and tell somebody, yeah, I agitated some folk today. What you do, baby? Well, I just talked about Jesus. I agitated them. I could tell by the way they were biting on their lip. They act like they were listening, but they were biting their lip. I said, well, shit, shut up. Keep on agitating. You're agitating. You're agitating the kingdom of darkness when you do that. Yeah. Verse 26. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. Get up and go south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the desert road. So he got up and went. Ain't that something? The angel said. Now see how gracious God is. God knows that an angel can't preach grace. So he sends an angel to a man who can. See, an angel can't tell what grace is all about because an angel don't understand redemption. Angels don't understand salvation. They don't understand the mercy and the grace of God. So he enlisted an angel to go tell a man that does know. Go talk to one of the redeemed for me. I can hear God telling him. Go talk to the redeemed. And the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. Get up and go down south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the desert road. So he got up and went. There was an Ethiopian man, a eunuch, and high official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to worship in Jerusalem and was sitting in his chariot on his way home, reading the prophet Isaiah aloud. We're going to get to him in a minute. Let's talk about Samaria for a minute, because this is where Philip was. He was preaching in Samaria. A city found and birthed by idolatry. Whole bunch of idolatrous kings ruled in Samaria. They had their moments. There are a lot of people who've been through Samaria. If you would read in 1 Kings, 2 Kings, you'll see the word Samaria a lot. You'll see it often. And you'll see who was in these cities at the time. It was located in the northern kingdom. Omri, you heard that name before, maybe. Omri built it and set it up as an idolatry worship place. Ahab continued what Omri started. Omri started and started building the city. Took him about 6 years, and then Ahab took over. He continued what Omri started. Then Ben-Hadad besieged it. Jezebel encouraged Baal worship there. Wow. Tiglath-Pileser, king of Syria, attacked Syria. The Assyrians under Sargon deported 27,000 and replaced them with foreign colonists. Babylonians and Elamites were brought in. And as they were brought in, racial disparity grew. Because as they were transporting 27,000, maybe 290 of them, they were moving them out, and yet they were bringing more in. They were leaving some there. They didn't deport them all, but a large number of them. And they were bringing in foreigners and bringing them on Samaria's soil. And what happened is that the Samaritans began to cohabitate with the foreigners. Thus, they got the name Samaritan Jews, which is another way of saying half-breeds. They got a history of things going on in Samaria. There's a lot of idol worship there. Even though there was a lot of idol worship there, there were Elijah passed through Samaria. John passed through Samaria. Jesus went through Samaria. Jesus was in Samaria in Luke, turn to Luke 17. Jesus had a situation that was occurring in that area. And I believe it was a situation where they brought up the issue of divorce to Jesus. Luke 17, verse 11. Now, we understand that this individual that Philip is sent to, he's an Ethiopian eunuch. An Ethiopian eunuch. Okay. This is the situation where Jesus was in Samaria, and it was the ten lepers. While traveling in Jerusalem, he passed between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered, verse 11, as he entered a village, 10 men with serious skin diseases met him. Lepers. They stood at a distance. Lepers. That was what they did. They stood at a distance. Lepers were in a colony, and they were never allowed to walk close to people. They were always told to cross the street. And if they were walking on the same side of the street and they saw people coming down the street, they had to walk on the other side and cry out, unclean. Unclean. They had to let people know around them what they were about to venture into. And so they would holler, unclean. And they stood at a distance and raised their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Jesus meets 10 lepers in Samaria. This place, Samaria, is war-torn, battle-torn, sin-scorned. So you find 10 lepers in a place that has a history of idolatrous worship. Jesus, no fear, doesn't matter where he goes, Samaria or otherwise, Jesus is brave, courageous, and bold. He stands up, and when he saw them, he told them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And while they were going, they were healed. I want to show you, even before we continue talking about this eunuch, I want you to understand, as you begin to pray, begin to see Jesus as your authority. And begin to see Jesus as the authority that gave you authority. All Jesus says, go. This is authority. He just said, go show yourself to the priest. He didn't pray. See, when you understand your authority, you don't always have to pray. You don't always have to pray because you know. It's when we only say and don't know that we pray. This takes time to go into you. It takes time to go in. I want to tell you now, it takes time because something on the inside of you is going to fight this. The carnal mind fights truth. Amen. Because first the mind start wanting to add up what's two and two. We're not talking about two and two. We're talking about authority. The authority that God has given us. The authority that God has given us. I don't mean to get off this subject. Go to Matthew chapter. Go to Matthew chapter 9. Go to Matthew chapter 9. Glory to God. Okay, let's start in verse 1. He got into a boat, crossed over, came to his own town. Just then some men brought to him a paralytic lying on a mat. Seeing their faith, Jesus told the paralytic, "Have courage, son." Isn't that something? Call him son. Your sins are forgiven. You can tell he's a child of Abraham. Jesus called him son. Your sins are forgiven. At this, some of the scribes said among themselves, "He's blaspheming." But perceiving their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why are you thinking evil thoughts in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Then he told the paralytic, "Get up and pick up your mat and go home." And he got up and went home. Did he pray? When the crowd saw this, they were awestruck. And listen to this. And gave glory to God who had given such authority to men. What authority? That authority. They say such authority. What authority? To say what Jesus said. To do what Jesus did. It's a difference when you know you have authority. When you know it. I'm not talking about head knowledge. I mean when you know it in your innermost being. When you know in here. I found this out. That when you know that you know that you know that you know, the kingdom of darkness knows it. The devil knows when you know. He doesn't play with you when you know. So they were all struck. And then they said, "Give God the glory who have given such authority to men." We have authority. Yes, sir. You have authority. Yes, sir. And how do you maintain that authority? You submit yourself to God. And when you have that authority, not only do you resist, do you submit yourself to God, but you have the authority to resist the devil. Amen. Good God Almighty. Resist the devil. Take this sickness. Resist it. Take this high blood pressure. Resist it. You got to get this. You have to resist it. The doctor says you got it. Resist it. You hear him talking. Okay, you're going to hear him talk. That's what he does. He's a doctor. Resist it. Don't stand and tell the doctor, "That can't be true." Just resist it. You can be right in the doctor's office and submit yourself to God. In the name of Jesus, I'm submitting my ways, my will, my thoughts, my mind, everything. And I'm resisting it. I'm resisting it. It doesn't belong to you. Why are you taking it? Resist it. You have authority. Glory to God, I got authority. Huh? Says, I said this before and I'm going to say it again. See, Jesus is not with us on everything. Jesus is not with us when we try to put him on a pedestal. We put Jesus on a pedestal so much that we forget. Hallelujah. Our place of adoration should be in a place of exaltation. Jesus never wanted to be put on a pedestal. Jesus never thought about receiving credit. Jesus never wanted the glory. Jesus gave all the credit, all the glory to the Father. When Jesus did a miracle, he left, got out of sight, left town, told people, don't tell him I did it. Don't tell him I told you. Don't tell him I did it. Go show yourself to the priest. He didn't say, build me up, put me on a pedestal. That's what the church does. We put Jesus on a pedestal, and while we got him on a pedestal, we cease exalting him as creator and maker of heaven and earth. We make him a song. We make him a top 10 hit. We make him somebody that's popular when God knows that Jesus is not popular. Jesus shunned popularity. Never wanted to be. And if he never wanted to be popular, why are we trying to make him popular? If we wanted him to be popular, if he wanted to be popular, he wouldn't have anointed us with the Holy Spirit so that we could do what he told us to do in the earth. He's not getting credit. He's been exalted when we move in the power of God. When all men are drawn to him, watch what he does. How are they drawn to him? Through us. Through us. He's glorified, lifted up through us. Through the lifestyle we live. Then he's glorified. Then he's exalted. But popularity? Get Jesus off the soapbox. Put him on the throne. We got to put him on the throne. And it's with that authority that he's given us authority. Hallelujah. He's given us so much authority that he told us that the kingdom itself abides in us. The kingdom of heaven is within. Yeah, that's authority. Yeah, let's go back now. Let's go back to Acts chapter 8. Do you have authority? Yes. Huh? You have authority? What does authority mean? That's what I want to ask. What is your definition of authority? Authority is getting things to go your way. Being in control of a situation. That's authority. Authority. I got the right. I got all the cards. I got all the toys. And if I don't want you to play, I don't have to let you. I can play cards by myself if I want to. I can play barber jacks by myself. I can play with my own ball and don't have to share it. I got authority. So when the kingdom of darkness comes to you, you can say, I have authority. I don't have to let you play. I don't have to let you play. You knock on your door. I don't have to let you in. I got authority. No, have authority. Don't stop letting life beat you up. A man once told me one day, and he said, it's time for us to stop allowing things to happen to you. Go out and make them happen. You got authority, make something happen. Amen. Huh? Make something happen. So Philip is on the road, and Philip goes down because an angel gives him instructions. He said, go down to the desert road. He goes down to the desert road, and he notices a caravan. There's an Ethiopian eunuch. A eunuch is several definitions. In the Old Testament, a eunuch is often spoken of a person who is in a high office. That's a person, they used to use this term, head of the king. That's what they would use that term as, head of the king. And they would say this is a person of high authority, a person with some type of office. And that's what this Ethiopian eunuch possessed. Also in the New Testament, that word eunuch could also mean castrated. Yeah, it could be one that's, you know, castrated. Not because he didn't fit or because he was under some type of persecution. But when you talk about a eunuch and castration, oftentimes it talks about one who has decided to have allegiance to the kingdom of heaven in such a way that nothing else matters. He has a desire to serve the kingdom more than he does to serve himself. When they were talking about that situation with divorce, and they questioned Jesus about divorce, and Jesus was talking about, they were asking Jesus what, they were telling Jesus what Moses said. And Jesus said, that's what Moses said. But I say. And he talked about eunuchs, and he said that there's some born, some choose, some are made. The three types. There are people who are born that way. And then there are some who decide to live that way. They don't want any other relationships. And so that's the way they live. Now, this Ethiopian eunuch, he has decided to follow something that is new to him. But he sold out. This is a black man. Sometimes you call them Cushites. He is on the road. Now, there is something about this African-American, this black man, this Ethiopian, that drove him 200 miles from where he's from. He went 200 miles from Nubia. That's the place. It's at the southern tip of Egypt. He went 200 miles from Nubia to get to Jerusalem. 200 miles. And when he came to Jerusalem for one thing, to worship. He has had a worship experience. And he is overjoyed with his worship experience. But he's stuck. Go ahead. Because that's all he has. I believe God is showing us something here. He has a worship experience, but that's all he has. Because he's stuck. You ever been stuck? Yeah. Stuck is the past tense for stick. Yeah. Now, you know, if you look in the dictionary, you'll find that word stick. You'll find a list of definitions. That's one American word that just baffles me, that one word could have that many meanings. Stick. Point your finger. Thrust a stick, a small branch of a tree, a reed, a joint. Y'all looking at me. Stick. There's so many different meanings for stick. It means to adhere to, glued to, stuck to. Stick, stuck. But there are other definitions that means that an individual has made up his mind to endure. Dedicated. Endurance. It's dedicated. It's mind made up. It's I'm all into it, and nothing's going to shake me. Now, when we talk about this African-American, this Ethiopian, I'll keep saying Ethiopian because that's what the Bible calls him. No need for me trying to be modern. He is black. He is stuck. And along comes an angel to tell Philip, go get him. Now, the interesting thing is this. Since God is doing such a cleanup job all through history at this time, he's not leaving anyone out. If he can go to the Jews, then he can go to the Samaritans. If he can go to the Samaritans, then surely he can go to the Gentiles. So he's moving. And on his moving, he notices a man in a chariot. And he's on the road, and he's stuck because he has something that he doesn't understand. God, if you ever want to talk about a man who has things but don't understand them, talk to an African American. Because there's so much historicity that he stands on that he's unaware of. If you only knew where you really came from. See, we base our history basically on one thing, Africa. But I want to say to you that the African-American man has been around longer than that. This Ethiopian eunuch is the head officer of Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. And he's loaded with money. Not only is he loaded, he has to be trusted. For a queen to trust him with a caravan full of money? So his problem is that he has money, but he's still stuck. See, this is how you get stuck. When you think you made it according to everybody else's wishes, or when you think you've arrived because somebody else thought you arrived, or because you thought you finally become what you wanted to be and you got there regardless of who you had to step on, you are stuck. Oh, you're stuck. It doesn't matter how much money you have. Like I shared with my sister, you're like a fly in a spider web. You can jiggle, but you can't go nowhere. You might be able to shake a little bit, but you can't move nowhere. You are stuck in a place, and you can't go any further. Ask Oprah Winfrey. Oprah was a billionaire. They put her on the paper as a billionaire, and yet when she went to a certain store, they would not serve her. She was still stuck. Racial prejudice is rising in all time. It's just rising, rising, rising. Now the president can't even tweet. Because he gets all this adverse information back. He's called names and they tell him to go back and they said horrible things about a president. I'm about to say something. Now you can talk bad about the president. You can tweet bad to the president. You can use racial epithets to the president of the nation, but they will not let you use the word gay in public. Stuck. Stuck. Police departments are shooting and killing African-American young men and women just like there. Like it's a contest. And I don't want to put all the blame on our law enforcement officers, because just like with anything else, you got good apples and you got bad apples. And what is happening is now law enforcement feel they can't do their job. There are law officers who are doing real nice. But even now, they have to pull back some for fear of being photographed doing something that social media will say is not right. So our land is becoming more and more lawless. There are a lot of things that they're going to let go. That means if there's a man breaking in your house, they're going to let him. Stuck. Stuck. You see? Stuck. 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 You're stuck. Stuck. You see? I mean, when you think about it, when you think about the plight of the African American man, it's been a severe struggle. It's just a struggle, and I want to say that word struggle simply because nobody else seems to have had that in their vocabulary. I don't see a whole lot of other people of different races talk about struggle as often as it's spoken of in that African-American community. It means that, okay, even though it looks like I am over the struggle still lurks before me. I don't want you to misunderstand me. This is not a black message. No, man, no, sir. No, that's not what it is. I'm trying to show you the glory and the grace of God. Amen. How if we were not as a people transported from one place to another, we could not have received this gospel that we're receiving now. Amen. The wisdom of God far outweighs the wisdom of man. Amen. When you talk about a people who were perhaps in a atmosphere of idol worship. And if God is going to be right to everybody, why not be right to the idol worshipers? Because he always gives idol worshipers a chance. He'll say, stop that. Turn from God. Turn to God and turn from your idols. But he'll tell us, stop that, or he'll bring us out of it. That's why when I make mention that you better be careful of some of these artifacts that you bring home and put in your house and put on your wall and put on your television and put on your dresser, put in your bathroom, hang on your wall, and you think they're such a beautiful artifact from the motherland. You don't know what kind of spirit is on that foolishness. Then you're wondering why your head hurt every night. You're wondering why your back hurt every 2 days. You're wondering why your children talk back. You wonder why all of it, the rebellion goes on around you. And it's all because of the thing that you may hanging up in your house. Amen. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah, that little head you got at home? That one with the earrings on it? Earring in the nose or whatever it is. Those carry spirits. And so God in his infinite wisdom, go to Psalm 66. Psalm 66. Thank you, Lord. Mm-mm. Let me see now. Let me make sure. 66 or 62. Let me see. Get it right. 66. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, Psalm 66. Come on. I said, what did I say, Psalm? Yeah, I'm in the wrong one. I know what? I'm in Isaiah. Psalm 66. I'm where the eunuch was. Ain't that something stuck? Yeah. Okay, listen. Look in verse 10. For you, God, tested us. You refined us as silver is refined. You lured us into a trap. You placed burdens on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and water, but you brought us out to abundance. I will enter your house with burnt offerings. I will pay my vows that my lips promised and my mouth spoke during my distress. Don't you know how many vows you make when you're in trouble? If you can just say, Lord, just get me out of this time. I ain't going to do it no more. How many distress calls have you made while you bowing over the toilet stool? Lord, you get me out of here, Lord. Yeah, you. Lord, I won't do it no more. Get me out of this. Yeah. He said, in my distresses, I will offer you fattened sheep as burnt offerings with the fragrant smoke of rams. I will sacrifice oxen and goats. Come and listen, all who fear God, and I will tell what he has done for me. I cried out to him with my mouth. Praise was on my tongue. If I had been aware of malice in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. However, God has listened. He has paid attention to the sound of my prayer. My God be praised. He has not turned away my prayer or turned his faithful love from me. He said, God, you tested us. See, when we were brought as a nation, we were a nation of people. We were brought as a nation of people to this country. We suffered such brutality that now it seems like it's all being washed away. It's like it's not meant for anybody to remember it, especially our young people. They bedazzle them with so much media that they don't have the time to understand what it costs for them to be where they are today. There was pressure all the time. There was fear of walking in the daylight and much more fear at the night itself. It was walking down the street and looking up and seeing three or four people that you know hanging from a tree. It's not being able to hold your head up for years because you were told you better not look in my face. Because if you even look at me, I have reason to smite you. It's opening the door for someone out of manners and honor and getting beat to death because you did it. Because the woman was white and you were black. And having your head beaten three times the size of your natural head. Emmett Till. It's that kind of pressure. It's having to star in a movie and be a laughing joke. But you did it because that was your job. In every movie that you were in, you were always dragging along, saying, yes, boss, and yes, ma'am, and yes, Paul, yes, yes. Disgraced all the time. It's having your children taken away. Have your wife taken away so that she can have more children by the master. Distress. And the only thing that kept the community of African Americans alive is that somebody had a spiritual song in their heart. Amen. and they would sing those songs and then pray and sing and pray in code so that they send a code to another family on the other side of the horizon that they'll understand exactly what that song means. Steal away. Steal away. Steal away to Jesus. Steal away. Steal away. I ain't got long. Stay here. May sound strange to some of us, but these were songs that gave life to an oppressed group that was beat down, that the only freedom was in the song. And so we see what it's like to be stuck. So he's stuck, and so many of us are. Stuck. Remember, stuck now is being in the spider web and not knowing it. As long as you can jiggle. And that's where a lot of us have moved. We've moved in that place of success, and we think it's success, but it's just a spider web. Because it takes you from who you are and where you're from. You jiggle, and you may be jiggling millions of dollars. But you're stuck. I want to say to you, $1 million is not the answer. Because this Ethiopian eunuch had millions of dollars. He was traveling in a caravan and was still stuck. And he was stuck to the point that God heard him. Because the Bible says he was reading aloud. That was the custom back then, just to read the word of God loud. And then he got in Isaiah, and he saw something that resembled something to him. Because even in that time, that Gentile, that Ethiopian eunuch, understand what it like and what it felt like to suffer racial bias. Way back then. That's why Philip was such a refreshing air to him. Boy, when you read that and you get real close to him, it'll make you cry. Because Philip came to him without any racial prejudice. And Philip just came and showered him. Philip said, "What you reading?" He reading loud. So Philip heard him. Philip said, "What you reading?" And he got to him without the racial prejudice. And I'm pretty sure that this Ethiopian looked in that scripture and saw a line talking about the suffering servant and pondered in his life, could this be talking about me? He asked Philip, who is he talking about? Him or somebody else? It began to reverberate through him. Now, who is he talking about? Is this about me? Uh-huh. And Philip came up to him and began to release Jesus to him. It's all about Jesus. And the Bible says, and then Philip began to go from there and teach him more in the scriptures. So Philip probably told him about baptism. Philip probably told him about the latter end of Isaiah when it says that he bore our sicknesses, he bore our diseases. By his stripes, you're healed. So here is Philip not only sharing Jesus, sharing the grace of God. And the brother said, what stops me from being baptized? See the first rule of thumb is for every... This is sensitive here. This is really sensitive. The first rule of thumb for every black man is that he ought to have a place of worship. Because he comes from an area, comes from a race, comes from a background where worship is the theme of the day. Even though he worshiped idols,
The worship is in him. You can't take something out of someone who was naturally birthed with it. Birthed with worship. He went 200 miles to worship. Think about that. He went 200 miles to worship. And then he's making a 200-mile journey back, reading the scriptures aloud, trying to understand. I've been through something. I've had something. I received something. What was it? Sad to have it and not know what it is. Then Philip, because God heard him. God heard him. God heard him stuck. And God told Philip, go loose him. Go tell him what it's all about. Now, this is the picture of Jesus. Listen now. He takes Philip from a great revival. People are being healed. People are being delivered. Miracles, signs everywhere. He leaves that for one man. For one man. It's a picture of Jesus doing what he did. If he had to do it for one man, he would have came here and did it. He would have gave his life for one man. If it was just one man on earth, Jesus would have died for him. And so Philip takes him to a place, tells him about baptism, then baptizes him. When the Ethiopian eunuch wakes up, Philip is gone. Bible says they both came up out the water. But when he looked for Philip, Philip was out of there. Spiritually, God just picked him away. Sent him to a place called Azotus so that he can continue what he started in Samaria. God wasn't about to let this man go home without the seed that was in him so that he can minister to his hometown. He was going to take this gospel from Jerusalem all the way down to the tip of Egypt and loose Jesus. Whoa. And you concerned if he cares about you? He's given you authority? If he can take one man, give him what he's crying out for, and then send him on his way, sure he'll do the same thing for you. Huh? Stuck. Are you stuck? You ever been stuck on a scripture? I'm stuck. I'm stuck. I don't understand this. What are you saying, Lord? Do you really care? Or do you just skip over it because you don't get it? Or do you get stuck there and make up your mind, I'm going to get it until somebody says something? I'm going to stay here till God talks to me. That's the eunuch's mentality. He was taking his time. And God sent Philip. God sent somebody to you. If you don't get it, you don't understand it. Because he doesn't want one person to be lost. So, he took a people out of one place, put them in another place so they could see and experience his son. He would that none should perish. And it may not have been a pretty sight coming from Africa. Might not have been fair treatment on the boats. Might not be fair treatment on the plantations. Might not have been fair treatment in the state of Virginia. Might not have been fair treatment in places like Petersburg, Williamsburg, downtown Norfolk. All slave plantations. Norfolk. Where the Marymount and the rest of those boats did battle. Where if you go down
downtown Norfolk, off of Tidewater Drive, and you look at that whole Lee Memorial Hospital, the old Lee and all that, that was all plantation. Why do you think Norfolk floods like it does now? Because that was all plantation soil. And it was all water before they put dirt over it. I wonder who worked those fields. I wonder who built Azalea Gardens. I wonder who planted all those nice plants at Azalea Gardens, but was never voted a queen in Azalea Garden Festival. Every one of them. Still hadn't been a queen. Stuck. And the only way out is Jesus. Because even if I'm stuck and I can't move according to society, according to what I'm thought of as, he said, if I'm free in him, I'm free indeed. If the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. Are you free? Are you free up here? Are you free in your heart? Get unstuck. And keep going in Christ. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for this church within, church without. For somebody, Father, they thought that there weren't any black people in the Bible, because they're very seldom talked about. Very seldom mentioned. But we believe today, Father, that even as we mention this Ethiopian eunuch, it's just like talking about Apostle Paul. It's just like talking about John or Peter. These are all characters and people of your Bible that you allude to, that you point out, that you show us that every person in the Bible is there for a reason. Just like you're concerned about us, we all have value in your sight. We are valuable to you. And we thank you for that. Lord, we're not here to dwell on how we've been treated. We're here to dwell on how we've been redeemed. How we've been delivered. How we've been made whole. That's what we're here for, to acknowledge you, Lord. It's you who brought us out. You who continue to stand us up. You who continue to put us on solid ground, and we're able to stand in solid places. Not because of who we are, but because of whose we are. Thank you for your right hand of righteousness, your strong right hand, that pulls us out of our dilemmas, pulls us out of our straits, pulls us out of those places, Lord God, where we feel trapped and snared. But we thank God that our soul escaped out of the snare of the fowler. It's because of your hand. We will not fear what man can do to us. We will not fear who can kill physically, but he who can do away with both body and spirit. You, Lord, have that control. You are sovereign. And we thank you. Father calls us to be humble, understanding, calls us to endure, to stick, no matter what names we may be called, calls us to stand steadfast, knowing in whom we believe. We trust you, Lord Jesus. We trust you for the journey. We thank you that there's so much more to gain. Give us boldness. Give us courage. Give us courage like the Ethiopian eunuch to read your word aloud, to get attention, that we may get other people unstuck. We give you praise. We acknowledge you now. And we thank you for blessing every family represented in this place. Speak deeply into our hearts. Do something that we've never experienced before. Do it in our hearts. Do it deep in our hearts, that it'll affect the rest of us. We give you praise. We bless you now. In Jesus' name.